Let us now turn to God's Word. And our reading this morning is in the Old Testament and in the book of Exodus and chapter 2. Exodus and chapter 2. Let us read and hear God's word. And there went a man of the house of Levi, and took to wife a daughter of Levi. And the woman conceived and bare a son. And when she saw him that he was a goodly child, she hid him 3 months. And when she could no longer hide him, she took for him an ark of bulrushes, and daubed it with slime and with pitch, and put the child therein. And she laid it in the flags by the river's brink, that is in the reeds. And his sister stood afar off to watch what would be done to him. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and her maidens walked along by the river's side, that is to provide security and privacy for what they were doing by the river's side. And when she saw the ark among the flags, she sent her maid to fetch it. And when she had opened it, she saw the child, and behold, the babe wept. And she had compassion on him and said, "This is one of the Hebrews' children." Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, "Shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew woman that may nurse the child for thee?" And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, "Go." And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, "Take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages." And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter. And he became her son. And she called his name Moses. And she said, "Because I drew him out of the water." And it came to pass in those days, when Moses was grown, that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens. And he spied an Egyptian smiting in Hebrew one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way. And when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did this wrong, "Wherefore smitest thou thy fellow?" And he said, "Who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian?" And Moses feared and said, "Surely this thing is known." Now when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the face of Pharaoh and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now the priests of Midian had 7 daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flock. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father, he said, "How is it that ye are come so soon today?" And he said, "An Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock." And he said unto his daughters, "And where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread." And Moses was content to dwell with the man. And he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. And she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom. For he said, "I have been a stranger in a strange land." And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died. And the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage. And they cried, and their cry came up unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning. And God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. Amen. And may God add his blessing and give to us understanding in that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship, turning this time to some words in Psalm 46. Psalm 46. And we're singing at verse 7. The Lord of hosts upon our side doth constantly remain. The God of Jacob's our refuge, us safely to maintain. Come and behold what wondrous works have by the Lord been wrought. Come, see what desolations he on the earth hath brought. And to the ends of all the earth, wars into peace he turns. The bow he breaks, the spear he cuts, and fire this chariot burns. Be still and know that I am God. Among the heathen I will be exalted. I on earth will be exalted high. Our God, who is the Lord of hosts, is still upon our side. The God of Jacob, our refuge forever, will abide. Particularly in there in verse 8, we've got the invitation to come and behold what wondrous works the Lord has done. And in our meditation, and based on our reading there a moment ago, we see God's wonderful works in the preservation and protection of Moses, in his providence. And we therefore have to look at God's dealings with us and his providence coming into our lives also, with that same sense of awe and wonder the psalmist sets before us. What wondrous works the Lord has done. And therefore the consequence with us should be verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. Psalm 46 then, from verse 7 to the end. The Lord of hosts upon our side. Would you turn back to the portion we read there from Exodus chapter 2. And I want us this morning to think of the first 10 verses of this chapter and the experience we have here concerning Moses. And my focus is not going to be on Moses, but on Moses' family, primarily his mother, and possibly his sister. We're not given names. We're told that a man went and married a woman. It's very terse. It's very quickly getting us to the main things of this chapter. But here we have, as we have in Scripture, that the timing of God is always perfect. We are told in Galatians 4 that when the fullness of time was come, then God sent his Son into the world when everything was in place. And that stands as a principle of God's dealings with his people in the New Testament, with us today, and with the people in the Old Testament also. Things don't go wrong in God's dealings with his people. There's always that purpose, and there's always that operation of wisdom in the way things happen for us. We don't understand, but we must always accept. God's timing is perfect. But just as God's timing is perfect, so we can also say that God's ways of working are perfect also. The things that God uses to unfold and to bring about his purposes may surprise us, even astonish us, but there's always that same quality about them, that these ways of God's working are perfect also. So Moses here, he was going to be a great leader. He was going to be the one to confront Pharaoh. He was the one that was going to battle for the freedom of God's people. And in the end, he was eventually going to lead them out of Egypt. And for 40 years, he was going to lead them in the desert. Now, for a man to take on all of these responsibilities, he needed to have a strong character. He needed to have utter conviction in what he was doing. He needed to have qualities of judgment. He needed to have qualities of leadership. So therefore, when you think of what this man was going to do, he had to be molded. He had to be shaped for that responsibility that was his. And God took 80 years molding, chipping, forming this man Moses. And it was 80 years of molding for 40 years of using. And right at the very beginning of that molding process, we have a mother and a sister. What a huge influence they had on Moses. As Moses grew up, as young ones today grow up, a mother or a grandmother has the opportunity to speak of the simple gospel to a young soul and to a young life. As well as the mother or grandmother, there's also the influence of Sunday school teachers. They are the ones that have input so often into young lives growing up. And therefore, where you have the most contact, you have the most influence and also the most responsibility. And those mothers, grandmothers, Sunday school teachers, it's not just simply and only the instruction that they get and are given that weighs with these young lives. There's also the prayers that are offered and made as these young people grow up in life. And all of these spiritual impressions have an effect upon these young lives. Oh yes, we know it. The child grows up. When they become mature, they begin to wander maybe from the ways we want them to go in. They become wayward. They become indulgent. They go off to the things of this world that we know have no delight nor satisfaction for people. But then, in God's providence perhaps, there comes a time of difficulty. There comes a dark spell into their life. Illness comes, calamity visits, something knocks at the door of their life. And that's the way God uses, perhaps, for these images of young years to be recalled and to be remembered. God's ways are perfect, although sometimes we might be surprised by them. You remember what Paul said about Timothy. He spoke about his mother and he spoke about his grandmother. 2 Timothy chapter 1 verse 5. Of the way in which they had influence and input into this man's young life. That molded him and fashioned him and perhaps prepared him for what he had to do. Well, if it worked with Timothy, here it is working and in operation with Moses also. And what I want us to do therefore is simply to look at this woman. She's not named here. She's named only in two other places in Scripture. She's not given a high profile. She's not given a public position. We don't see her thrust out into the main course and current of spiritual things. But this woman had a profound influence on a man who was going to be a great leader in God's purposes. Who knows? Who knows what might be in the hands of any mother today? We don't know what the future holds for us or our own loved ones. All that we can do is do the best for them by molding and fashioning them as we would want. So therefore, let's turn just for a brief time this morning to this woman, Moses' mother. Her name was actually Jochebed. Sister, we know, mentioned in verse 4, she's Miriam. Their brother was Aaron. Moses, in fact, was the youngest in this family. Miriam, the oldest. Aaron was 3 years older than Moses. And they were living in a time of very hard opposition. If you go to the previous chapter 1, and there at verses 13 and verse 14, we're told that the Egyptians made the children of Israel to serve with rigor. And they made their lives bitter with hard bondage, in mortar and in brick and in all manner of service in the field. All their service wherein they made them serve was with rigor. There was oppression laid upon these Israelites because they didn't want them to grow up and to be a nation that would compete with the Egyptians themselves. Life was hard for the Israelites at this time. And there was no mighty intervention by God. In fact, there was going to be nothing happening significantly in the public eye for another 80 years. Because Moses was just being born and he had 80 years of training before he came to the experience of the burning bush. But although God was not silent, although God was not there in open display, he was not silent and he was not absent. He was working in a quiet way that was not noticed, but was mighty. He was working in a situation in a family where all the marks of weakness and of frailty and of vulnerability were evident to whoever looked at them. If you saw this family of Moses, you would think, well, what's God doing here? Yet out of that weak and frail family there came the might and the glory of God's wisdom and God's ways of working. As we said, there's no names given. Mother and father are passed over very quickly, because there are only two important things that we want to get out of these verses. The first thing is that there is an established connection. There was a man of the house of Levi, and he took to wife a daughter of Levi. Why are these things highlighted when names are not given? Before any input at all from human sources, before anything happens from human activity, here is the providence of God at work, establishing the credentials for Moses, equipping him as a leader. He could look back over his roots and his ancestry and he could say, I am one of you. I am of the line of Levi. There were going to be many complaints made about Moses and his leadership. But not once could anyone turn around and say, he's not one of us. Here is God and his providence. And that's what's running through these 10 verses. God's providence. God's way of working. Here it is, right at the very beginning. Before he was born, God establishing the credentials that would stand him in good stead to lead God's people. So that's the first thing that's given to us. His roots, his line. The second thing we're told here is of the pregnancy. And as we said, it's the focus is upon the youngest of the three in the family. And of course, normally this would be a very happy time to have a birth just now. But because of what we said there in chapter 1, this was not a happy time for any Jewish family. We are told there that they, at the very end of chapter 1 and verse 22, that every son that is born shall be cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save alive. They were to be cast into the Nile. That's what every male child had to face. She hid him for as long as possible. But there was something special about this child, we're told of in verse 2, that he was a goodly child. What does that mean? Well, some people might say that there's something extra special about his appearance, or there's something different about his physique, or something like that. In other words, some people might try to draw attention to a physical quality. But that's not what is mentioned here at all. When you go to the book of Hebrews, and chapter 11 and verse 23, we read like this. By faith Moses, when he was born, was hid for 3 months of his parents. Why? Because they saw he was a proper child. And they were not afraid of the king's command. There was something, it wasn't something physical that drew their attention and made them act the way they did. It was something spiritual. By faith, they did it. There was some spiritual significance about Moses and his life that they understood. There was something special attached in God's purposes for this baby. And she had this gift entrusted to her by God. She was conscious that there was something special about Moses. So we see 3 things from her life, and these are the things I want us to hold on to. She was determined to protect him. So first of all, we see her initiative. We see her initiative. Yes, we've mentioned already, and we'll come back to it later, about her faith. But she also made active plans side by side with her faith. She made an ark, she waterproofed it, and she deliberately left it in the reeds. She didn't put it in the main current where it would be carried away downstream, but she left it in the reeds where it would just bump along the side of the river. And it was put into the reeds close to the place where the woman would come from the palace down to the river for their ablutions or for the rest in the heat of the day. That's her initiative. That's the plans she made. And the word that is used here, ark. The word ark here is used 28 times to describe the boat that Noah built. It was an ark. And it's exactly the same word that is used here in the experience of Moses of what his mother built. And it's not found anywhere else in the Old Testament. So there's a very significant word that is used. It's all done with the thoughts of Noah in mind. We can see and we can imagine the mother's prayers for the same deliverance as Noah experienced. We can imagine the prayers that would have surrounded all she did, and the young child in the ark, appealing to what happened to Noah, that the same would happen to her baby. She would appeal for the same outcome. The initiative that she took. And we can see there right away the wonderful ways of God. After all, remember what we said just a moment ago. The river was going to be used to kill all the babies that qualified. To frustrate the purpose of God. But now, it's been used to survive. It's been used for the fulfillment of the purposes of God. How often we find the devil and all of the enemies of God's people, how often we find the devil overstepping the mark. How often we find that the enemy is often taken and captured in his own trap. We see in Psalm 9 and verse 15 the way in which they set a net to snare God's people, and that very net is what catches themselves. Here is a plan set up for babies to be thrown in the Nile that they would never survive to be leadership quality. And that very river is now used to fulfill God's purpose of bringing about that very person, a leader of God's people. They who live by the sword die by the sword. So here we have the initiative of this woman. We can apply it simply to ourselves whenever danger comes for our own family. Whenever we're responsible and we see caring for young ones, there are two things that we can do also. Yes, the first one is we can pray. We can bring the whole situation before God and we can argue with God in prayer, just the same as she argued with God about the ark and of the consequences with Noah being repeated for her son. But she didn't stop there. Neither should we. There was also plans and activities involving her, her initiative. She made plans alongside her praying. We also can be involved in that way, with a very practical commitment, with a very practical initiative. We have a saying, do we not? A colloquial saying, put your money where your mouth is. Well, therefore, this woman, we don't use the same phrase, but we put it the same principle. Put your hand where your soul is. Put your hand where your soul is. This is what you believe. Very well, act upon it. Take the initiative. Do things. Not offensive, but to further your belief and your confidence. Take the initiative. She believed, but she also built. She prayed, but she also planned. But the second thing that we draw attention to from this woman, not only the initiative that she took, but we also have the courage that she showed. We've seen the hostility of the Egyptians to the Israelites. We saw that it wasn't a friendly atmosphere at all. Working practices was very much oppressive. There was a hostility. It wasn't an easy thing, what she did. The hostility of the Egyptians to the Israelites. So therefore, this mother, she took her life in her hands with her plans. In one sense, she was boxed in. Her faith gave her no other option but to do this. She couldn't do anything else but this. She was convinced of the spiritual significance about the baby boy. So therefore, she was compelled to do what she did. But nevertheless, it took courage to do it. To live in the ways of the Lord is never easy. Some people will look back on history and think that, oh yes, living in the 17th and the 16th, in some centuries, yon gone by us. Yes, it was easy then, but not today. Some people look over the other shoulder to countries and places where life is comfortable for them, and think that it's easy to be Christians maybe in a place where there's the Bible Belt, where there's a great Christian influence. But there's always hostility and there is always difficulty. So therefore, courage is needed constantly to speak up as well as to stand out for the Lord. To be different to confront. To live for a person and to live with a purpose that is not understood by others does require courage. And just like this woman, sometimes it can be a very lonely position at work, amongst friends, wherever you're placed with people round about you Monday to Friday. It can be a lonely position. And we need courage to speak up on the side of the Lord. People might look at us, and they looked at this woman and think, well, this is a weak, frail, fragile position. But the Lord protected and the Lord showed to everybody, this is the doing of the Lord. This is the doing of the Lord. She stood up, she took action, she showed courage, and she was never left, nor was she ashamed. But later on, the Lord showed, yes, she was doing my will. It can be difficult to start out. That's when the courage must kick in. But so often we find there's encouragements along the way. We don't know how long Moses was in the ark there waiting, but a princess showed some interest. And can you imagine? Can you imagine the way in which her faith was strengthened? The way in which her worship of God was deepened? When she saw the baby being taken up by an Egyptian princess. Courage. But encouragement comes quickly down the line. And the Lord will test us, and we must have to walk alone by faith to begin with. But down the path he will join us also. If you go back to the book of Joshua, and there in the very first chapter, Joshua is taking over the mantle from Moses. And it's quite significant that in that first chapter of Joshua, three times, in verse 6, verse 7, verse 9, this is said to Joshua, be strong and be courageous. You are going to lead the people. You're going to divide the land. You're going to show spiritual leadership. You're going to assert and lead us in faith. Therefore, it's not an easy job. It's not an easy task. It's not something that is easy to discharge. It needs courage. And that's what's set out for him. Not once, not twice, but three times. Don't be intimidated, Joshua, by what's happening round about you. This woman, don't be intimidated when you see other babies being cast into the Nile, when you see other mothers grieving. Don't be intimidated. The death threat might be there, but God is with you. That's a promise that is not restricted to Joshua. If you go back to Hebrews 13, verses 5 and 6, you see there the same promise repeated to God's people today. I am with you. But still, it takes courage to put that belief into practice. Even with a mother, even with a grandmother, in our homes, as well as in the public eye, and with leadership, courage is needed. Yes, we see with this woman her initiative. We see her courage. Third thing, we see with her faith. If you were to look into her life, you saw what she did. If you were a fly in the wall to look at all the things that she did, you'd be surprised, you'd be amazed at the things she did. And very quickly the question would come, why are you doing this? How do you explain it? What's the key that gives understanding in her life? She did what she did because she believed God had something great that involved this boy Moses. the colours of the day, the situation in which they were placed. They were dark colours. We've seen in verses 13 and 14 of the oppression and the rigour that the Egyptians applied to the Israelites. Life was not comfortable for them. It was hard, and it was a task to do the work. Dark colours. But she saw something bright as well. Oh yes, the dark colours were there. But she saw something of the first glimmer of hope and deliverance with this baby in her arms. Her faith kicking in. Things were about to change. Not immediately. It would take 80 years for that to happen. But it wasn't going to be a great show. It wasn't going to be a great display. It wasn't going to be a great mighty intrusion that God was going to suddenly break the heavens and come and indicate that 80 years from now things are going to be different. No. It was just that little thing. Starting with the baby Moses. Her faith. And again you can see her faith, because the arrangements that were made was for Moses to be returned to her home. Again, the significance of God's providence and the way he works. That Egyptian princess could easily have retained the mother and says, "You come and work in the palace. You come with me." But that's not what she said. What she said was, "You take the baby with you." And therefore the mother had the opportunity, in the comfort and the quietness of her own home, to teach, to instruct, to share faith as Moses grew up. All the spiritual furniture was put into his mind. All the promises and the intentions of God were in his memory. Here he was being built up on the solid foundation of this mother, equipping him for work at God's hand. What a vital spiritual foundation was being laid within the four walls with a mother speaking to her son. And there came a point where Moses had to make a decision. As we all have to do. Which way would he go? How would he jump? How would he react? How would he respond when the crucial climax and the crossroads was reached? Which path would he take? And again, when you go to the book of Hebrews chapter 11 verse 24, we are told there that Moses rejected all the appeal and the riches of Egypt, and he preferred to associate and to join with God's own people. You see, he had been taught well. He had been taught well from his mother's faith. Train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not part from it. A mother's responsibility. It wasn't a large class of great intellectuals that she was addressing. She wasn't going to some big conference. She didn't have the captains of industry. She didn't have the physical leaders of Egypt. All she had was a baby boy. Only one. Yet she achieved great things for that boy. And he achieved great things for God and for his people. Making such a person takes lots of time and takes many means just to mold, to shape that child. But one of the significant means was the prayers, the faith, the teaching, and the living of that mother. Bible stories shared. Promises given and explained. Oh yes, as Moses grew up and became a teenager or whatever, yes, he would be in and out of the Egyptian palaces and in and out of their culture, in and out of their environment. But he always went home. And he came home to a house where God was honored. And God was present. His faith was cultivated and strengthened as he grew up. The faith of this woman, who's not named, but what a tremendous influence she had. So also do we. We have parents, we have Sunday school teachers, we have grannies, we have people who have influences with young people today to teach and to leave and give a Christian example. We may not see the effect of it immediately, but we can always follow them with our prayers, holding them up before the Lord for his blessing. And we don't know what years might hold for that young one. We don't know what they're going to achieve and where they're going to be. But we are responsible for giving them the best foundation in life. Our faith, our courage, our initiative. A mother. Only mentioned two times in the Bible. But working and living out of the public eye for the most part. But the significance of what she did cannot yet be measured. There's an application for us parents, for others who have influence from Sunday school and such. There are influences we have. Nobody sees them. Their lives come into our hands and come into our lives. People put them before us and we've got them for a short time. Nobody sees us. But we have that opportunity of praying, of teaching and instructing, of sharing texts and giving testimony. We have a quiet way, perhaps, of writing a letter to others or sharing a CD with others. There's so many different ways in which we can work, just like this mother worked. Quiet, behind the scenes, but work effectively to communicate and to give the Christian influence to others. An open door of access into other people's lives who may go on later on to be used by the Lord. God's timing is perfect. So also are God's ways. I wanted to touch on something of Miriam. I think we'll hold it over and we'll perhaps come back to her at a later date. Simply because of the lesson that we've got from this woman, her initiative, her courage, her faith. God moves in a mysterious way his wonder to perform. He plants his footsteps in the sea and rides upon the storm. Judge not the Lord by feeble sense, but trust him for his grace. Behind a frowning providence, he hides a smiling face. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds ye so much dread are big with mercy and shall break in blessings on your head. A mother looking after and bringing up the baby Moses. Let us pray. Our Lord, our God, we bless thy name for the way in which thy word comes right down to us where we are this day. We bless thee, Lord, for the way in which it speaks to us of challenging circumstances, but also of encouragements to be given. And we pray, Lord, that we might seek to walk in this way and to do thy will and to do thy bidding. And that thou wouldst be pleased, O Lord, when we are sometimes faltering and weak and frail, to use even these contributions for the furtherance of thy kingdom and the glory of thy name. So bless us, our God, and pardon us our sins. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. We close by singing from Psalm 119. Psalm 119 at verse 49. Remember, Lord, thy gracious word, thou to thy servant spake, which for a ground of my sure hope thou causest me to take. This word of thine my comfort is in mine affliction, for in my straits I am revived by this thy word alone. The men whose hearts with pride are stuffed did greatly me deride, yet from thy straight commandments I have not turned aside. Thy judgments righteous, O Lord, which thou of old forth gave, I did remember, and myself by them comforted have. Psalm 119 at verse 49 to 52. Remember, Lord, thy gracious word. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit rest upon and abide with you all. Amen.